Hey, good morning, Faith Life Church. It's so good to be here again. Today's a brand new day. The Bible encourages us that today is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today, we're just believing that God is going to break through onto your life, onto your situation, that there's going to be a shift in your life, in your family, in your business, in your place of employment. I'm believing for an amazing things for God to do for you today. Today we want to just carry on from what we carried on last week, is from the natural to the supernatural. But the first thing we want to do today is how do you define the natural and how do you define the supernatural? So when you start looking, there are multitudes of writings on it. There's so many documentaries on this. What is natural? What is the supernatural? So we have this huge spread of people's opinions and other things about the natural and the supernatural. But to understand where we are as a church, to understand, because we are the children of God, it all starts with the book of beginnings, which is called the book of Genesis. So I would encourage you that after our service today, that during your time is to read Genesis 1, 2, and 3 after hearing this message. It will just give you a whole new reference to where you are. What we find that the book of Genesis starts with God, in the beginning God. So the beginning of where we are to define yourself and who you are, it always starts with God. So the definition of the supernatural, the definition of the natural, the definition of who you are and who God is, always starts with Him. So what we find is that God creates an amazing world. He creates an atmosphere. He creates a garden. He creates the purpose. He creates everything. And understand this, God first created the atmosphere for man, the environment for man, before He put him into it. So what we realize is, understanding where we are, is God never puts you in a place that is a desolate and says, now you make it happen. You make it happen. What God did is He created an earth. He created the parameters. He created the heavens and the earth. And when that was done, He creates man. And then He puts man, Adam and Eve, He puts them in the garden and He says this, this is your mandate, this is your job description, is that where you have been put in, is that's what you need to let thrive. So He didn't say, go in there on your own initiative and build me something new. Come up with something great. He says, this is what I have given you. If you want a visual description of this, watch some of the previous master chefs, and when they have a cook that comes in and he brings out the food itself and he puts it out there and it's undercover, they lift it up, and then you see this amazing dessert or whatever the meal might be. But then you also get a manual, is how do you reproduce what you are seeing and what you are tasting. So what God does, He puts Adam in an environment and He says, now, in this environment, everything I've put in this environment is self-sustaining. That means it will produce food, it will keep going. What you need to do is cultivate it. Give it room so that it can reproduce. He didn't say, you make it happen. He said, now I'm putting you in an environment that is going to keep on moving. As we have learned, that's why God rested, because everything He made has perpetual motion. So God puts Adam and Eve into this and He says, now, I've given everything to you. Everything that you can see, everything you can touch, everything you can visualize now belongs to you. And then He takes it to one tree and He says, now, Adam, Eve, you can eat everything. Everything is there and it's edible for you. Everything there you need to multiply. But there's one thing you do not multiply. There's one thing you do not eat. It's this tree called the tree of good and evil. Now, here's a question. Why call the fruit good and evil? Wouldn't it have been better, when I read it, my first thing is, wouldn't it be better if God just said, hey, this is evil, it looks really bad, you will be abhorred by it, you will look at it and turn away, that the fragrance would be there to put you off. But He says it's a tree of good and evil. And so in the garden now, what we have is a tree of good and evil, but we also have a serpent in there that does the speaking for the fruit. So what we have is we have the fruit, and then we have a serpent, and the serpent is now going to teach them about the fruit. Now, first thing, we need to have a bit of a download upon this serpent that's in the garden. This serpent understands worship. He was the number one worshiper in heaven. So he is a created being that had fallen. But I will understand this. His background is that he understands worship. He understands the presence of God. He's been in the presence of God. He understands the atmosphere of heaven. He understands the beauty of heaven. He even got to the point where he rose up within himself and he says, hey, I can replicate this. I'm going to build a house like God. I'm going to have a throne. I'm going to have a throne. So this person that is now in the garden is going to teach him about the tree, understands about heaven. He understands who is in heaven. He was there and he sees it all. And now he's in a place, he's in an environment of God, but he has no authority. He's got limitations on him. So what he does, and you'll find this in Genesis 3, he starts off with a question. So the first voice, the tree of good and evil is this. It questions God. So the first question or the first voice that we have recorded of the serpent or the Satan or the deceiver comes up and he says this, I'm going to question how it all started. I'm going to question the very core of the foundation that you think that you have. So what does he do? He introduces a thought. Did God say? In other words, stop and think. Did you mishear it? Is it possible? What if you got it wrong? What if your personal interpretation about what you have heard is wrong? So he starts a conversation with Eve and he starts with it and he goes, look, did God really say that? Second thing, then he starts to question the other words. Did God really say that if you eat of this tree, you will surely die? So what does he do? He says the consequences that you think are going to happen will not happen. He goes, well, did God really say the consequence of you eating this will reproduce this? So what he does, number one, questions the core. Second, he questions that there are consequences if I do something. That means that, hey, you don't have to worry about consequences. You can actually do it because if you hit the first part, if God didn't really say that, that means that whatever he said doesn't have the consequence to it. So what he does, he says, first remove the source, then remove what was said, because if you remove what was said, you also remove the consequence. So what you have, there's this dialogue now saying, get a clarity of this, is that the voice of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, Satan starts to do that, and it's always anti-God, anti his word, and anti the consequences if we do not adhere to the word of God. So he starts this conversation that's going. And now understand something. What Satan didn't do to Eve was this, is actually go and explain to them what it means, this tree of good and evil. It means this, that the word says this, that the tree of good and evil is good and evil is so intertwined that it cannot be separated. That when you look at good, you're seeing evil. When you're looking at evil, you're also looking at good. So there is this mixture. Another word for the tree of good and evil is the tree of doubt. It is when you doubt something. Now just think about this word doubt for a moment. How many times it is mentioned in the teachings of Jesus and in the teaching of the apostles? And he says, this is the tree of doubt. It makes you double guess this. So you can understand the spirit of doubt. Spirit of doubt is the biggest thief that I know of. It robs us of our time. robs us of our peace, robs us of all of the security that we have in God, is because it just puts a doubt in it. Did God really say that? Did that happen? You realize how many times we are living in doubt. It's like this. One day you decide that, hey, I am going to open up at the Bank of Melbourne and I'm going to put my finance there. The next morning you go, maybe that wasn't such a great idea. Then you change it. How many times in our relationship do you go, I'm going to marry this person, and then, I'm not really sure. And so what we do is we step out in the good, but we also get the bad. So what we have is this. So Satan comes in and he starts to say, look, this is, it's good and evil. And so if you take it, it's okay. Now, understand this, that the tree of good and evil cannot be separated. It's one fruit. It's not two fruits that are combined together. That's why I apologize in advance if so many people are thinking now of apples. It wasn't an apple. It was a strange fruit. It was a tree. It looked good, but it was poisonous. So Eve takes it and eats it. And all of a sudden, everything changes. So when we start talking about this tree, it's this, that between the natural and the supernatural is that Adam and Eve were in the supernatural. When they ate the fruit, they dropped to the natural. So when we start to think, when God said, what is the supernatural? It's the atmosphere of heaven. It's the joy of heaven. It's the power of heaven. It's the propitiation of all the good things in God. So God says this, now you know where you are. If you are in doubt, that's the natural. So the natural world is full of good and evil. It is absolutely amazing when you start to see this, is in this world there is so much good and there's so much bad. Let me just give you a few illustrations of what's happening today. Today you've got some evil things happening. We turn on our telly, there's so much riot, so much hatred. On the other hand, there is the good. Somewhere in the globe today, there's a people group that somebody's ministering to. There are people that are in financial loss. There are people without hope. Somebody's building an orphanage. Somebody is saving children from the slums. But in the same day, somebody is selling children into the sex trade. So what we have, the atmosphere that we call the natural, is an atmosphere that is filled with both good and evil, health and sickness. So it's everywhere. So what we have when we talk about that I'm stepping out of the natural into the supernatural, I am stepping out of doubt and I am stepping into the certainty of heaven. So when you realize we need the teachings of our Jesus, our Savior, he comes in and he says, where there is no doubt, faith lives. Why did you doubt? Why did you second guess me? So what we realize, what we call the natural realm, the realm that everybody lives in, it's a realm that is full of doubt, that is full of questions. It makes you double guess yourself. You know, am I good looking or am I smart? One day you feel smart, the next day you feel dumb. One day you look fantastic, the other day, I must look hideous. So what we have is this picture going, I'm good one day, but I'm bad the next. Some things work good, some things work bad. So we live in an atmosphere where we look around, some people are prospering, some people are going downhill. So we live in this realm that is not solid, that is not built on the foundations of God. So when we talk about the natural, give it the biblical definition, it was introduced, the atmosphere that was introduced was the natural. Now understand, let's just talk about a little bit more about the natural. So when the natural realm came in, not the kingdom realm, what is the first thing that Adam and Eve did? What the first thing they did, they actually thought, hey, I can hide from God. Just want you to get this. Adam was perfect. He had a perfect mind, perfect heart, everything about him. He knew that God was ever present everywhere. And all of a sudden, now he goes like this. Well, hey, let's hide from God. It's possible to hide from God. Second thing he did, he says, it's possible to hide our own mistakes. We don't have to go and report to God. Who does God think he is anyway? Because I can cover it myself. We can deal with this ourselves. So you understand something here, that when the Father comes off the throne and he asks this question, Adam, where are you? He didn't lose them, but what that term means, Adam, where are you? He is now telling them the new environment that they have walked into. It's the environment where we think that, hey, God's lost us. God's not interested in us anymore, so we now have to build our own selves. Understand something. The reason that we try to fix ourselves, the reason we depend upon ourselves, on our marriage, is because there is a doubt that the Father will do it for us. So when you feel that God will not come through for you, the day that you feel God doesn't know where I am, when you feel like if it doesn't happen, it's because it's up to me, you are living in this atmosphere. So what we have here is he comes up to him and Adam goes, look, we were naked. And understand this. This is where the words come from. In verse 11 of 3 of Genesis says this, who told you? In other words, is that who told you about this atmosphere? Who told you? He was going, the person. He wanted to identify that the person that told them about this tree had lied to them. Because see, the Satan is a sickness maker. Satan is a condemnation maker. Satan is the depressor. It's not Jesus. It's not the Holy Spirit. So Adam and Eve have now walked into an atmosphere. They've walked out of the natural into the out of the supernatural into the natural. And see, in the natural realm, the reason you are frustrated is because you work so hard. It's because you try so hard. You do as many things as you can, but you never get the result. That is the frustration of us. Sometimes the frustration that saps so much energy is ask yourself, am I in the right job? Am I married to the right person? Have I bought the right house? Am I driving the right car? Am I going on this? All of this frustration is double guessing yourself. And God says that is the atmosphere we live in. There's not a place of surety. There's not a place of I know that I know that I know. See, most of the time we are never certain. And understand this, the word doubt is not a kingdom word, nor is it a heavenly word. The word doubt comes in under the reign of Satan, not under the dominion of God. So when we start talking about doubt, we are not talking about a heavenly word. See, you will not find doubt in heaven. You will not find doubt in the teachings of Jesus. You will not find doubt in the teaching of the apostles. You will not find doubt in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You will not find doubt in the worship of our God. You can only find doubt when it's based upon the natural realm. And the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of the natural realm. He's the god of doubt. He's the god that is against you, not God. Now, understand this. I'm going to read to you in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, I want to read something to you. It's when God comes to the children of Israel after they've been taken out of Egypt. So before I read the scripture, let me paint the picture. So we have Israel that's been in 400 years, generation after generation of slavery. They lived in an atmosphere of good and evil. Let me just show you this. When Pharaoh saw that the children of Israel were multiplying at such a rate, he made this, that if a boy is born into the family, he has to die. But if a girl comes born into the family, she can live. So what he did there, see, you got here the tree of good and evil. If it's a girl, great, you can keep her. If it's a boy, you can't. So what he did, you can see this spirit in Egypt. So this spirit was in Egypt. It gave him some form of accountability, but it also took some accountability as well. So what we are moving in is this. So what you have, the children of Israel in slavery. Now, when you start thinking, the children of Israel, you don't see them praying. You don't see them giving. You don't see them partitioning. You don't see them, hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting. God decides that he is going to rescue them. So what God does, he takes the initiative and he comes in. He picks his man, which is Moses. He speaks to him. He moves upon him. He takes him to Egypt. You get miracle after miracle after miracle. And then the miracle that got them out was the blood of the lamb, which we call the Passover. So Jesus comes in and he says, listen, I am taking you, but it's not with your self-effort. It's not because you're good. It's not because you're strong. It's not because you've got enough merit points. I'm taking you out because I have made the choice. My decision over you was for you to move from the natural to the supernatural, from doubt to certainty. And so God moves upon them. So they go through one miracle, another miracle. They come to Mount Sinai. They get the word of God. Just let that flow down into your spirit. For the first time in their history on Mount Sinai, God gives them the five books of the Bible. He says, now let me show you certainty. You've had doubt. Let me give you these writings that are of me and telling you about me, and they are me. They are certain. They are solid. They don't move. They will not create doubt. So to me, when somebody reads the word and they go, I could doubt that, you're not reading under the influence of the God who wrote it. So what we have now is that they move out, and then God gives them a warning. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 and 18, I'm reading it from the NIV version, says this. Remember what the Amalekites did to you long ago, the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked you and all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. It says, remember the Amalekites. Now, what's really interesting is when you start thinking, well, why remember a nation? Now, when you look through the history of the Old Testament and even up to today's present day, Amalekites were the worst enemy of the children of Israel. It is meant, you find that Saul had to fight him. You find that David had to fight him. You find all of this. Now, what's really interesting, he says, remember the Amalekites. And he says, remember what? See, the word Amalekites, when you have a look at the root meaning of this word, of these people, it's not talking about a race of people, but it's talking about a spirit that is upon them. It's talking about the spirit. Now, when you look at this word Amalekite, the root meaning goes all the way back, guess where? To the tree of good and evil, or the tree of doubt. So when the children of Israel were taught about the Amalekites, they were not talking about, hey, we have a nation that's against us. What they were taught was this, that the spirit of the Amalekites is this. It goes, its root cause comes from the tree of good and evil. So in other words, the fuel or the spirit that is upon the people that God said you need to watch out for is the fuel of doubt. The same word, the word Amalekites, when we read on the book of Esther, what an amazing queen, there was a man by the name of Naaman, and he wanted to wipe out the children of Israel. Hey, another guess. Guess what nation he came from? He came from the Amalekites. So what you find that God is saying, children of Israel, listen to me very carefully. I took you out by supernatural means. I took you out of Egypt supernaturally. The Passover lamb passed you over supernaturally. Before the Red Sea, when the chariots were coming, I supernaturally stood between you and them. You crossed over. You came to a mount. I supernaturally gave you my word. I gave you my spirit. I gave you my favor. So he's saying to me, your walk is supernatural. Your walk is on me, for me. But the thing that is chasing you down is the same spirit that was in the garden, and it's called the spirit of doubt. The spirit of doubt. And when you study this word doubt, it means to separate you from the love of God. It works like this. The spirit of doubt will always make you feel like you're alone, that God is not interested in you. So the spirit of the Amalekites, or the spirit of doubt, is the same thing that keeps moving over, is this, is that God is not interested in you. So right now you might have been laid off. You might have no job. You might, whatever, maybe you might be in your hospital bed listening to me, or you might have just heard some negative news. When you start to hear this, hey, your problem, somebody else has got a bigger problem than you. How often have you personally been subjected to this kind of counseling? Hey, it's not that bad. There are people worse off than you with a better attitude than you. What is wrong with you? Hey, look, God is not interested in these little things. What God is interested in is this. See, the spirit that is on doubt, that is this Amalekite spirit, is this. It wants to separate you from saying to this. It's like Adam and Eve says, we can hide from God. We can do this. Because God is not interested in you. Then the second thing this spirit does is this, is to cool down your spirituality. So what the Amalekite spirit hates is when a man or a woman of God is so on fire for the kingdom of God. What this spirit is agitated by is that when it's going, wow, this is what God's doing, this is what God's doing, this is what's got him. He gets frustrated at the, you're hot from God. So what this spirit does, it tries to cool down your spirituality. So what does that mean for you? It means this, is that you don't have to be such a praiser. Hey, look, you don't have to be so loud. Come on, just tone it down. It also comes up and it says, you don't have to be such a great giver. You don't have to meet people's needs. Come on, back off. What it does, it takes you from being hot to cold. Remember what Jesus says, you know, this to the church. He says, I've got this thing against you. I'd rather that you are hot or cold. But when you get in between, you're neither. And so this spirit says, why don't you dumb down your spirituality? Now, listen to me carefully here. When we dumb down our spirituality, we are becoming more natural. You cannot be. See, the tree of good and evil says this. You can be hot for God and you can also be cold. You can live in this dimension where it's black and white and it's gray. But the word of God doesn't allow for that. The word of God says you want to bless you. So this spirit of doubt is robbing you. This spirit of doubt is depressing you. This spirit of doubt is shaking you down. But hey, here's the great news. Here's the amazing news, that God did not come to clean up this fruit. He came to give us new life, new vision, new power, new miracles. So this spirit of doubt is chasing after. See, your enemy is not the world. Your enemy is this spirit of doubt that when you look through the scripture, you go, oh, maybe that's not for me. When you look at your situation, you go, well, that's unchangeable. So many times, even to Peter, he goes, why did you doubt? Why did you allow the same serpent that spoke to Eve speak to you? So understand this. You and I are being attacked like Eve was and like Adam was. You and I are in the same frame of reference, and God is saying, hey, that's the natural realm. The moment we give ourselves over to doubt is the moment that we lose our spirituality. That is Satan says, cool down. You don't have to witness so much. Hey, you don't have to be on fire so much. You don't have to be so encouraging. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to pray. You don't have to read. And what he's doing that by us doubting, by us cooling our spirituality down, we will one day, hey, it doesn't really matter. Understand this. is that to live in the natural realm is to entertain doubt and to look at God and go, well, this is my reality. That's my reality. But understand this, this is not the reality of heaven. I want to read you an amazing scripture. But we know this so often, it's the temptation of Jesus. So Jesus, he comes out of the water from John the Baptist. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and then the Spirit of God takes him into the wilderness to be tempted. He's there for 40 days. And the last temptation of Jesus, it is absolutely amazing. Let me read it to you. So it comes out. I'm going to use the Message Bible for this. But what he did was, so Satan takes Jesus to a pinnacle of a mountain. And supernaturally says, now have a look at all of these kingdoms. Have a look. So he's bragging. Understand this. This is bragging rights. This is where Satan is coming up and saying, man, how good am I? Look what my natural kingdom has built. Definitely you came for this. This is what you came for. Jesus, this is the kingdom that I have built. This is the kingdom that you have come for. And I'll tell you what I'll do. I will give that to you. And all you've got to do in return is worship me. Now listen to Matthew 4 verse 10 out of the Message Bible. Jesus' refusal was curt. Beat it, Satan. He backed his rebuke with a third quotation of Deuteronomy. It was this: worship the Lord your God and only him. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness. I want you to get this download. I'm thrilled with this download. I live in this download. It was this: the Satan takes him up, shows him the kingdom, and Jesus says, I didn't come for this kingdom because this kingdom is built on doubt. These kingdoms are built upon you, upon your lying spirit. This kingdom is that takes people's energy. This kingdom, it says, maybe God wants me sick. This kingdom makes people poor. This kingdom makes people frustrated. This kingdom takes away families. This kingdom separates and divides. It doesn't put them together. And he says to Satan, Satan, listen, I didn't come for your kingdom because I'm building a new kingdom. And in my kingdom, it is supernatural. In my kingdom, there is health. In my kingdom, there is no condemnation. In my kingdom, there is no sickness. In my kingdom, there is no lack. So God is coming up. And even in this verse, it is the transformation from one kingdom into another kingdom. He bluntly says, I don't want this. This is so saturated with doubt. This is so saturated with good and evil. I didn't come there because my kingdom only has light. Let me just show you this. In 1 John 1:5, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. It says this. This is the life-giving message we heard him share and still ringing in our ears. We now repeat these words to you. God is pure, you will never find any trace of darkness in him. God is pure light, you will never find even a trace of darkness in him. Hey, here's the good news, church. Here's the amazing news. God says, in the natural kingdom, there's light and darkness. In the natural kingdom, there is doubt. In the natural kingdom, you question my goodness. In the natural kingdom, you don't know whether it's my will or your will to be healed or to be prospered. But he says, but you are coming into a kingdom where there is no trace of darkness. There is no turning aside. It's only the faithfulness of God. It's only the goodness of God. So God's coming up to you right now. Today, you and I can make a choice. Do I live in a kingdom where it's all there? I know there are good things and I also know there are bad things, so I need to work that out. Or do I come into a kingdom that is pure? I come to a kingdom that his word is yes and amen. That is why, listen to me carefully, that is why Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything over this is evil. So the same spirit that chased after Adam and Eve and broke them, the same spirit that was chasing after the children of Israel, when God supernaturally took them out, What was he chasing him for? I want you to live in the natural. I want you to live in the natural. But the will of God for you and I this morning is this, that I live in the realm that God has given me, and it's a realm where there is no doubt. It's a realm where I don't have to question goodness. I don't wake up in the morning thinking, what happens to me today? What if I don't get, you know, what if something happens and I don't go to heaven? Oh, what if this, what if that? No, it's be still and know that I am God. You and I are in this right now. I'll be praying for you. I want to pray for you even now, that God now, by his revelation light, comes to you and he says this, which one were you going to do? Right now, where you are, if you're looking at your situation and you're not filled with hope and peace, may I suggest to you that there is a spirit over you, and it's the same spirit of the Amalekites that is questioning the goodness of God, that is questioning that. So today we're going to pray that this thing will be broken over your life. I pray that you will move from one to the other, that the spirit of the living God will come into your room right now, that will come into your car right now, that will come into whatever situation you are in right now and break it. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The scripture is so fabricated with that. Understand something, you cannot separate the good and evil. God says, I want you to just get rid of that tree. I want you to eat of the new fruit, which is pure light, and he is. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. In me, there is no shadow of turning. Well, today, why don't we do something so dramatic, like what Jesus said to the Satan, be gone. I'm not here to make this naturally good, but I want to be spiritually blessed. So right now, where you are, right now, you might not know Jesus. Right now, Jesus can come into your heart. Right now, if you're sick in your body, and if you have doubt that it's not coming from heaven, God's will is to heal you. God's will is to give you peace. God's will is for you to be provided for in every area that you find yourself in, because this is the gospel of the good news. This is when we're talking about I'm moving from the natural to the supernatural. I am moving from the natural power to God's power. So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just pray for every single person. I pray that your power would come into them. I pray that your love would come into them. Father, I just pray that the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit would touch them. Father, for those that don't know you, Father, I pray that they would just pray this simple prayer after me. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I receive the forgiveness of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and that he rose again. And I now receive him as my Lord and Savior. So Father, right now, for everybody that's prayed that, I just pray for a huge turnaround. And so Father, I just pray for every family, Father, for every individual, Father, for all people that are listening to me right now, that God, that the supernatural hand of God would come upon him. And Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just rebuke any spirit of good and evil over them. Father, I break the spirit of doubt and of confusion, and I just pray for the overwhelming peace of God, the light of God which has no darkness, would be upon him. In Jesus' name I pray. I pray that you were blessed, and just be filled with the Holy Ghost and just move into the good things of God. As we come to a time of giving, again, I don't get tired of commending you for your generosity and for the love of God. I just want to just encourage you, let's stay in faith. Let's stay believing. Let's stay in that God is going to come through on us on every single level. As we come to giving, we're giving it out of a sense of worship. So just before you give, put on that heart of worship. It's like what we were talking about, the spirit of doubt would come in and it would go, hey, look, you know, what if it doesn't happen? If you give, you're going to lose all of that. But the tree of life, the tree of pure life says this, is that God blesses us according to our heart. God blesses us because we love him and we honor him. See, that giving is another expression of my honor to Him. So by giving, I'm not paying a debt. By giving, I'm not giving an enticement to God. By giving, I'm not trying to attract God to me. By giving, I am just saying this, and this is my heart. Jesus, I really love you. I really want to thank you. I want to thank you that you're my supplier. God, I want to thank you that you will look after me. God, I want to thank you that I'm living in a kingdom that is not controlled by outer circumstances, but is controlled by you. And I want to thank you that by me giving, that I'm also extending the kingdom of God. So I just really want to encourage you as you give, as you will see in a moment, there's three ways that we can give. I just want to continue to do that. And let me just pray over you before I just say what the other thing that's on my heart for the church. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just pray for every single person, that you would be with them, that you would touch him. Father, we pray for God for supernatural increase in these times. Father, I pray that you would give us ideas for wealth, that you would do all of these things. Father, as you said, that you give the power to get wealth. So Father, right now, I just pray for the power to get wealth to become upon every single giver that's here today. So Father, I just thank you for job opportunities. I thank you for financial investments. I thank you for the purposes of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I just really want to encourage you. I pray for you every single day. Sylvia and I, our hearts are for you. So just really want to encourage you. If you're struggling, I want you to get in contact with the church. You'll see, you can get our details on our webpage. And also, if you have a prayer need that we can pray for every single day, doesn't matter how small, doesn't matter how big, put it on the inquiry line and just activate it, my prayer need. And we will pray for it every single day. Hey, God bless you. I love doing church with you. I pray that this week we will also be increasing in everything within love and peace and joy. Hey, God bless you, and we'll see you again next week. Thank you for watching. I pray that you are blessed and inspired. Don't forget to subscribe and share it with your friends, and I'm looking forward to seeing you next time.